I would be grateful if you would have your Bible open this morning at the passage we have read already as our scripture reading. And I'd like you to have verse 5 in your mind as we begin together at this morning meeting. May I read it again and ask you to follow it, and then later I shall ask you to notice some of the words of the verse around which our study and our preaching will be gathered today. Verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I suppose it's true to say that there are few things that have done greater damage to the progress of the gospel than a vague sentimentalism about the cross. And if this is true, I'm sure it's equally true to say that a vague sentimentalism about the cross is usually accompanied by an equally vague and inadequate view of human sin. For when the disease is mild, the remedy is meager. And if we have a mild view of human sin, we shall have a very meager view about the cross of Christ. But this morning we have to confess, not only in the light of human history and the light of the modern world, but because of what we know in our own hearts, that the disease is not mild. And because the disease is not mild, and never was mild, the Bible declares that the remedy is not meager. And in this profound chapter of Isaiah 53, where every phrase is heavy with spiritual truth, these two things are set down side by side. There is the sickness of the soul, which is not mild, and there are the sufferings of the Savior, which are not meager. Perhaps it will be well for us this morning to focus our attention upon the sickness of the soul, so that we may see sin as God sees it. For only as we see sin as God sees it, shall we understand completely, or in any measure at all for that matter, the remedy as God has provided it. And in this way, I believe, we may well be prepared by God to enter upon the benefits that flow from the sufferings of the Savior. For may I repeat, the disease is not mild. I want you to look with me, if you will, at four separate statements of verse 5. I know we could enlarge upon these tremendously from the rest of the chapter, but that we shan't have time to do, nor is it my purpose this morning. And the subject of my address, for the sake of those who shall later publish Keswick Week, is the damage wrought by sin. The damage wrought by sin. And I think that in four very profound statements here in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, we have a fairly inclusive statement of the damage wrought by sin. I want to see it in terms of four definite statements of fact. And first, there is a broken law. That's the first part of the damage wrought by our sin, yours and mine. We have broken God's holy law. And that's part of the damage, and it needs to be repaired, and only the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings of our Savior avail to repair that damage. Thank God they do. May we look at the damage for a moment or two? You'll notice in this verse, and the word on which I based my point is this word transgression, that we read, he was wounded for our transgression. Our transgression. That's the key word just here for a moment, if you'll have it in your mind, and see it in your scripture. The word means, as I'm sure you know, stepping over the mark. The park keeper has carefully prepared his ground, and the grass is growing well in the early spring, but he notices that the village lads are always running over the turf, and so he puts up a little notice, please keep off the grass. All right, if I go into the park and step on the grass, I make myself a transgressor, because there is a law which says, please don't, in fact, you must not. And there I've been and gone and done it. I'm a transgressor. It's just like that with the law of God, only in a much more profound setting and in more serious consequences. I may tread on the grass and get off scot-free. I do not break God's law and get off scot-free. God has set a fence at the side of the road, a protective screen to keep us from the evil, and we have broken down that fence. We have transgressed. As I think of this word this morning, I'm reminded of a word in the New Testament which is rather different and yet pairs off with this particular word, transgression. It is another word for sin, and it means falling short. So that rather than going over the mark, I fail to reach a standard. And I think these two words together pair off to make a double picture of our failure in the sight of God. What God has forbidden, I have done. And what God has required, I have not done. I've transgressed. I've fallen short. I've broken God's holy law. The damage is mounting every day. And somehow or other, this damage must be repaired. How serious is the damage in your life this morning? It always seems to me that we can find three separate statements of the law of God in the Bible. Indeed, we may find many more. But I think these three hang together so delightfully. I refer first to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, where God's law is stated negatively in terms of thou shalt not. If we were to examine ourselves by that particular giving of God's law, God's moral law for men, we should at once discover that we have transgressed. Then I can't help feeling that we should set down side by side with that first statement of law in Exodus 20, a rather different kind of a statement in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where God's law for men is stated positively in terms of what we should do and how we should live, and where the negative statements of the old law in Exodus 20 are underlined by positive requirements. And if we are to examine our lives this morning in the light of that positive requirement, we should find that we have fallen short. And then I think there's a third place, possibly the most searching place of all, where God's holy law is given to men. I refer to 1 Corinthians 13. Where God's law is stated in terms of Christian love, for love is the fulfilling of the law. Set 1 Corinthians 13 by the side of your life today. Have we not transgressed? Have we not fallen short? And at the heart of all law breaking, there is rebellion. I want my way. I want to go as far as I like, and I refuse to go any further than I want. Thus I transgress beyond, and I fall short before the standard of God's holy law and will for me. I want my way. And if God's way isn't the same, then I will be God. And at the heart of all law-breaking is rebellion. And this is the real sin behind all our failure, a refusal to allow God to have his way and to know that he knows best and to do what he has prescribed for me. And as we meet on this Monday morning in Keswick, some of us are becoming aware already that This really is our problem. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've broken the law. This then is something of the damage wrought by sin. There is a broken law. But I must move on, for I find there's a second statement here in this fifth verse of Isaiah 53, which tells me that not only is there a broken law, but there's a twisted character. For the word iniquity is next in our verse. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not only transgression, but iniquities. If I understand the word aright, I'm sure it's true to say that iniquity is the guilt which fastens upon the soul because of transgression. Like the English word wrong, it means wrung or twisted. For sin makes the character crooked. Is he not rightly named Jacob? Crooked? Twister? He hath deceived me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. Call him Jacob. That's his name. It fits him well. He's crooked. And this morning we're so conscious that it isn't specially any particular transgression that worries the hearts of God's people, but the sort of people they are which makes them transgress. And the kind of people they've become because of repeated transgression. A twisted character. And I would beg of you not to rake up sins that don't exist. I would merely ask you to bring yourself as you are to Jesus Christ. You don't get into the blessing of full forgiveness and God's grace by trying to imagine that you've committed A, B, C, D, and so on, when in fact they haven't actually happened. You don't enter into the bliss and blessing of forgiveness by piling up sin, that God may pile up grace, but without listing a long catalogue of events. It's enough to know you're what you are. Is it not? Was this not the thing which tugged at the heart of Simon Peter? When you remember falling down at Jesus' knees, he cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." O Lord. Was it not just the same at the heart of the psalmist when he wrote, "Mine iniquities have taken such hold upon me that I'm not able to look up"? I'm like the woman in the gospel, bent double these 18 years and can in no wise lift up herself, a twisted character. Was it not exactly the same, though in a more profound utterance than Peter or the psalmist ever gave, when Paul wrote, "When I would do good, evil is present with me"? Oh, wretched man that I am. Some of us are just here this morning. If the preacher mentioned a long list of sins, we might not find ourselves much in the list, and he's not going to do it. The preacher doesn't specially believe that that's the way to repentance, or necessarily so. But the preacher is vividly aware of the fact that whether there be a catalogue of failures or not, there is a congregation of failures. Some of us are just here this morning. It's not what we've done. It's what we have become by doing. Not only do we need to confess, "Father, I have sinned," but we're bound to act. And of no more worthy to be called thy son. Oh, how extensive is the damage wrought by sin. A broken law and a twisted character. But Isaiah's verse is not finished yet, and I find that the third piece of damage wrought by sin is a shattered peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, for sin has erected a barrier between the soul and God, and there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And we who preach the gospel, and there are many of us who do here in this tent this morning, we know very well how this is a constant factor of the unconverted life. For the man who knows not God through Christ never knows peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But alas, what concerns us in Christian convention today is that this feature of the unconverted man is so often a feature of the converted man. That while technically, because of being justified by grace, he has technically peace with God, practically he has no peace of God. And it wasn't only to heal and to bring the peace with God to the sinner that Jesus was wounded and bore the chastisement of our peace, but it was to maintain the peace of God in the life of the converted man that he bore the chastisement of our peace. You can't take Isaiah 53 and just use it for a gospel sermon and say there its ministry is over, its ministry is abiding wherever human sin has wrought damage in a life. And this morning some of us are faced with the fact that there's a shattered peace. A lovely peace once filled our hearts. For there was nothing between ourselves and God. But something has intervened. And this morning as we sit and stand in this tent, we know very well that about the peace of God we sing, where is the blessedness I knew, not know, when first, not now, I saw the Lord. I knew. You've known it. You've loved it. You've thanked God for it. You've lived in the bliss of it. You've served in the power of it. But you don't know it, though you knew it. Peace is shattered. It's gone. Broken. All lying in rubble on the floor. Isaiah makes much of this in verse 3 of our chapter, where he writes, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And the Hebrew of that particular verse, like so many verses in this chapter, is difficult. Are we to read, did God hide his face, bearing sin and shame? Or do we hide our faces, unable to meet his gaze? And the Hebrew won't help us to answer those questions. Literally, it means, there was the hiding of the face. All right then, whether God's face was hidden from me because he couldn't look upon my sin, or my face was hidden from God because I could not meet his gaze, it makes no difference. We don't see one another. Always the mark of broken fellowship and shattered peace. You know how it is between yourself and a friend? You don't look one another in the face when things aren't right between you. You shuffle your feet on the ground and look at the ground and stare anywhere and gaze into space rather than look straight in the face. When the peace that once flooded your soul in unclouded fellowship with God was broken, you no longer see his face. And he finds it hard to see yours. Has your peace been shattered? Perhaps by the domination of the flesh, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. And you've been giving your mind to the things of the old nature. And because you've been giving your mind to the things of the old nature, then the enmity has asserted itself. Or perhaps your peace has been shattered by the things of the world. For James would tell us in chapter 4 that there is no peace between the things of the world and God. Has the world been dropping anchor in your heart? Then don't be surprised if the smile of God has drifted from your soul. A shattered peace. And I don't know where he is, where she is, but somebody in the tent this morning is just there. I know he is. God gave me this word for you. Where are you? Are you here? That's part of the damage wrought by sin. For there's nothing damages so much as sin. A broken law, a twisted character, a shattered peace, and a gaping wound. For by his stripes we are healed, For sin inflicts a wound which only the wounded hand of Christ can heal. And little wonder, for if we have set our feet on the Jericho road, which leads down from our appointed place in Jerusalem, let us not be surprised if we've fallen among thieves who wounded us, stripped us, wounded us, and departed. I wonder what your wound is this morning and where it is. Perhaps your wound is in your feet. You cannot walk. Like the lame man, you have to be carried. A constant burden to the Christian church and the Christian world. Perhaps the wound is in your feet. Perhaps the wound is in your hands. You cannot work. And it's a long time since you lifted a finger in the service of Jesus Christ. You once lifted 10 fingers, but now you don't even lift one. For your hands are wounded. You cannot work for Christ. Perhaps the wound is in your eyes. You cannot see. For the devil has thrown dust in your eyes to blind the vision of Christ. What you need is that he should touch those eyes afresh this morning as he touched the eyes of the blind man. Perhaps your wound is in your lips. You cannot speak. You're like the deaf mute who cannot speak because he cannot hear. You never hear the voice of the Savior, and the world never hears your voice of testimony. The wound is in your lips. They're sealed now. Perhaps your wound is in your spirit. Once you journeyed like a motor car in perfect condition and under perfect control. Now the brakes have gone, and the steering is all out of place. And as a friend of mine once wrote in a book to boys, it may be that you're even puffing out a lot of blue smoke to the annoyance of the other users of the road. Quotation marks there. You'll find them in the report, I trust. Your passions have cast you down at every moral hurdle. Your spirit is wounded. You have no control. Perhaps the wound is in your heart. You've left your first love. A gaping wound. And I'm reminded of an entirely different passage of Scripture, which applies as much here as it does there. If one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. There's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What a picture of the damage wrought by sin and of the sinner thus damaged. A broken law, a twisted character, a shattered peace, and a gaping wound. And the man thus described is here. He may be here 100 times. But we've not quite done. Much as we should like to finish, For the searchlight of God's word pierces the darkness of our hearts today. I want you to have with me now, just as I draw to a close, a hurried glance at the other words of the verse that will reveal that the damage wrought by sin can be gathered not only by a look at itself, but by a look at the language that describes the sufferings of the Savior. If I can see something very quickly as we close of the kind of remedy needed for this tremendous scope of damage, I shall begin to know a little bit more of the damage itself. First, he was wounded for our transgression. That word wounded means, in the literal Hebrew of Isaiah's writing, that he was pierced as one slain by violence. And I'm reminded of Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They stand staring and looking upon me. And because I broke his law, they pierced his hands and his feet. And the sword thrust into his side. And the crown of thorns tore that lovely brow. Oh, horrid transgression that would do this to my Lord. Wounded. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And literally the word is crushed. Crushed. Oh, it wasn't a bit of a bruise that I get when I knock my hand against the doorway. Oh, no, that light and simple makes a little dark patch for a brief while. But he was crushed. How crushed? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. No wonder he staggered under the cross. It wasn't just the wood of the cross that made him stagger, for when that was passed to another, according to one record, the other carried it. Was the other stronger than he? Oh no, that lovely form that bowed in physical suffering was bowed lower because of moral burden. He was bruised. Oh, uttermost damage of human sin, that my twisted character bruised my lovely Lord. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement. Oh, not just the little chastisement that a father meets out to his boy. And what son is there whom the father chasteneth not? We all know that chastisement. But the chastisement he bore was something we never know. For he took it from us. Christ has taken that broken law and nailed its accusation to the cross. And in the triumphant words of Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He bore it. And the chastisement which should have fallen upon us to restore peace fell on him. Oh, uttermost damage that it should thus hurt him. And by his stripes, we're healed. For Jesus was scourged and mocked and spitted on and scoffed. And when his throat cried out in thirst, they gave him vinegar to drink. By his stripes. Oh, uttermost damage of human sin that could inflict stripes upon my holy Lord. Wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes. And as we stand again beneath that cross today and see what sin has wrought, surely our hearts are bowed in shame. But listen, he's praying, Father, forgive them. And through the darkness of that place streams a ray of light and hope. Toward that light we may move once more on this Monday morning. A broken law, a twisted character, a shattered peace, a gaping wound. But he was wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes. Where is the man for whom this message was given? Is he here? Then let him bow in prayer right now.